The date was May 2001. The place was Mount Bethel United Methodist Church in Marietta, Georgia. This church had agreed to host their community's high school grad service once again, and they'd been doing it for a number of years. But the organizers wanted to include speakers to represent not just the Christian, but the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, and also the Wiccan religions. And then several of the students expressed the desire to have the name of Jesus mentioned during the service, to have that omitted, because they didn't. They thought it would be offensive. And then they said, perhaps maybe we should also take some cloth and cover up the cross at the front of the church. We don't want that to offend anybody else. And the requests went on and on. And Pastor Randy Mickler, he explained that it would be a dishonor not to mention the name of Christ in his own house, and that the service should be moved to perhaps a neutral location if this is what they wanted. Major news groups, newspapers, media outlets picked up this story and they ran with it. They focused on the narrow-mindedness of the pastor. And I want to read to you a part of the pastor's response in a sermon that he gave 3 weeks later. It says, "My single purpose as an ordained minister is to preach Christ. Political correctness is not a deity here. I have been asked to pray in this church and not use the name of Jesus Christ. I have been asked to cover the crosses in this church because they might be offensive to non-believers. And I've said no to each one of these requests. It is absolutely amazing to me how people who push tolerance will push anything except tolerance of the Christian faith, even when it is expressed within its own church." Wow. This morning I want to start by talking about the exclusive claims of Christ as we look into the question of, well, what about other religions? Aren't there lots of ways to get to God? Aren't there many pathways? Well, let's look at some of these exclusive claims of Christ. Now, some of you might not think the question we're addressing this morning is all that difficult to answer. Since we live in Canada, we value cultural diversity and religious pluralism. Well, do you know what religious pluralism means? Well, pluralism is the view that all religions offer equally valid paths to God. That's what pluralism means. In Canada in 2005, there was two studies done. The first one gave the statistic of 24.6% of Canadians said that they attend church at least once a month. However, data from churches found that the actual numbers that really attend church is 10.4%. That's a huge difference. 24% say they go to church, but only 10% actually do. Even the Christians themselves are lying. According to the Encyclopedia of American Religions, there are 1,600 different groups. And as of 2006, 44% of them are non-Christian. The fastest non-Christian group in North America is the Muslim church. They're growing rapidly. And in the midst of all this doctrinal diversity, the Bible makes some rather startling claims that run countercultural to the mantra of religious tolerance. Peter boldly states in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." In 1 John 5:12, it says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." These passages are extremely exclusive. They are overwhelmingly clear. Jesus is the only way to heaven. His statements of the divine authority are incompatible with the views of religious pluralism. Perhaps the strongest verse in the entire Bible is a sentence uttered by Jesus himself. And we read that one in John chapter 14, verse 6. Anybody know that one? Is it up there already? No, not yet. You guys know that one? It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I want you to notice that this verse begins with the pronoun I. We are not saved by an idea or a force, but by a person. Jesus did not say that he knew the way, the truth, and the life, or even that he taught these great principles. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. While answering all of life's questions, Jesus doesn't offer a recipe to follow, but rather a relationship. You see, in the original, the words, the way, the truth, and the life have a definite article in front of them, so that the verse would actually read something like this. I am the way. That is the only way. I am the truth. That is the only truth. And I am the life. That is the only life. All three concepts are active. They're dynamic. And the way brings us to God. The truth, it makes us free. And the life produces relationship. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing what's going on. Without life, there's no living. We could actually put the verse something like this. I am the way because I am the truth and I am the life. There is only one avenue to salvation. With Christ removed, there is no redemptive truth, no everlasting life, no way to the Father. And while other religions offer systems of thought that try to bridge the gap between man and God, Jesus is the only one who has succeeded in bridging that divide. So I want to look at this verse in John 14 a little bit more closely. We see a bunch of things, but the first thing we see is that it states that Jesus is the way. Jesus does not merely just show the way. He is the way. And this has twofold meaning for us because it means that he is the way from God to us. That all divine blessings come down from the Father through the Son. Man, that's powerful to know that all of the blessings from God come through Jesus Christ to us. The second thing is that he is also the way from us to God. We can't get there. He's the only way to get to God. It's got to be through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And many people today believe that there are multiple paths towards God. And if you take a study in comparative religions and conclude that there's an essence to all religions, and that out of this quest to find the lowest common religious denominator, we come up with something called the mountain analogy. God is pictured at the peak of the mountain with mankind at the bottom. And the bottom line is that all these paths that are going up the mountain, they somehow reach God. The problem is, it's just not the truth. Jesus very clearly states that there is only one way to the summit. All those other ways are dead ends. That one way to the summit is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? The second claim is that Jesus is the truth. And we hear people say, have you ever heard this one? Well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Yeah. You guys heard that one? Yeah. People today don't even seem interested in finding out what is true. Their theology is summed up in the word, whatever. And without clarity and consistency of absolute moral truth, we're reduced to something, we're reduced to doing what seems right, what feels good, what produces the least resistance, and what provides the greatest personal fulfillment. But Jesus rises above our cultural confusion and shouts out, "I am the truth." Get to know me and you will discover that which is totally true, which is really transforming. See, truth is it's a very exclusive thing because it implies standard. It's not something that changes with whims of emotion or time or culture. What was true yesterday is true today. That's just the way truth works. And the third claim that Jesus gave us is that he is the life. All through the Gospel of John, life describes the principle of spiritual vitality. But we are all dead without him. We live when we surrender ourselves to him. And since Jesus, with him, having him in our lives, when we have that, only then will we find meaning when we commit ourselves to him. In John 1 verse 4 it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." See, Jesus is very clear. No one comes to the Father except if they go through him. Now, in light of these exclusive claims, pluralistic people will often question it. And there's some questions that I want to look at this morning that they often come up with. And the first question is this: what about a question of sincerity? See, after all, there's millions of people who are sincere worshipers of different religions, right? Who can question the sincerity of a Muslim who bows down to pray 5 times a day? Or the self-discipline of the Buddhists? The way they give up everything of their life to be a Buddhist. Who can question stuff like that? Well, the assumption here is that because people are sincere, then they can't be wrong. Well, sincerity, or the lack thereof, it has absolutely nothing to do with determining truth. In other words, we can be sincere and right, or we can be sincere and wrong. I can really, really, really believe stuff, but if it's wrong, it's still wrong. The second question is a question of tolerance. This one is rampant within Canada, isn't it? The question of tolerance. At the heart of our national pride stands this crucial principle of religious tolerance. The question goes something like this: even if you believe Christianity is true for you, does that mean that it has to be true for the rest of the world? Isn't that condescending? Isn't that unloving? Let me tell you, because Christianity does have a very narrow nature to it, it's been attacked as being intolerant of what others believe. But it's very, very important to make a distinction here. You see, the underlying assumption is that anything that is narrow has to be wrong. If it's that narrow, it's wrong. Well, a position can be narrow and wrong, or it can be narrow and right. Truth, actually, is always intolerant of error, isn't it? The fact that 1 plus 1 always equals 2, that's very narrow. It can't equal 3 or 2.2 or even 1.6. 1 plus 1 will always, always equal 2. It doesn't get much more narrow than that, does it? And that's truth. It's always right. And if Jesus is the only way, then that's true for me. That means it must be true for you, and it must be true for everybody else in this world. Whether you believe it or not, it's truth. And there are reasons to believe what Jesus said. And if there are reasons that we must allow for a certain amount of intolerance, because truth is always, always intolerant of error. The truth cannot accept an error, a position of error. It just can't. So let's move on this idea of truth. Because out of truth comes a third question. If Christianity is true, then the issues of sincerity and tolerance take a back seat of truth. Because it doesn't matter how sincere someone is if they don't acknowledge the truth of what Christ teaches. And tolerance is a non-issue if Christianity is really the only true religion, because you have to have a certain amount of intolerance to accept that truth. And obviously not everybody accepts the exclusive claims of Christianity, or any other religion for that matter. Do you know that the Baha'i Faith seeks the total synthesis and the amalgamation of all the world religions? That's what they're hoping for. Then they try and take the elements of all these different doctrines and blend them into one. Doesn't matter what religion you are, we're going to take all of them together from all the world and we're going to blend them into one religion. Now some of you may think, hey, that's not a bad idea. And you may not consider yourself a Baha'i, but you like to think that you can take the buffet approach. You can pick a little bit of this and pick a little bit of this and pick a little bit of this, and yeah, this works for me. I've met people like that, and it just doesn't work. The problem with this approach is that there are many different contradictions between the various religious beliefs. How can all the religions be true if they all contradict one another? Because if two statements about one particular issue contradict each other, then there's only two possible outcomes. This is called the law of nonconformity. The first one is only one of them is true. And the second one is they're both false. So if Jesus claims to be the only way to God and Muhammad says there's another way to God, then they can't both be right. Now since Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Christians all view Jesus differently, they simply cannot, logically speaking, be all correct. It just doesn't work. If Christianity is true, then those religions that contradict it cannot also be true. And I stand here today to tell you that there is no other religion on this planet that contains more truth than Christianity. See, in the book of Acts, we have a record of the Apostle Paul when he traveled to Athens. Athens was a very cosmopolitan city, known for its religions, diversity, and pluralistic views. And much like today, in Athens, people were free to believe whatever they wanted to believe. And there were hundreds, if not thousands, of different religions to choose from. Thousands of deities to worship. And Paul arrived, and in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says that he was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. This culture valued open discussion, which was a good thing. So Paul reasoned with the people in their religious centers and out in the marketplaces, and the crowds grew as he taught. As he taught them about the uniqueness, the exclusivity of Christ. And because of this, the city leaders asked Paul to come to a city council meeting and explain it himself more clearly. They were religious and they thought they could just add Christianity to their belief system. Now you might be surprised to know that Paul affirmed them for their interest in spiritual matters. He acknowledged their sincerity in verse 22 of chapter 17, where it says, "I see that in every way you are very religious." He didn't demean them for their views. Instead, he recognized something that is true for each one of us. For each one of us on this planet, this truth exists. We all have a God-given desire to connect with God. We all have it. Deep down inside of us, there's a hole that needs to be filled, that can only be filled by God. And we seek out to fill that hole with lots of different things. Some people try to fill it with materialism. Some people try to fill it with spiritual things. But each one of us has that God-given desire to connect with God. And while we while they were busy worshiping and following the deities and the dictates of their religious systems, these citizens didn't fully understand the uniqueness of Jesus. God had set eternity in their hearts, but they had not yet discovered the salvation through Christ. And then Paul gives a great sermon. I love the sermons in the Bible. In one way, they're way too short. They would only take, a minute and a half to do. But this sermon is so amazing. And I want to draw a couple points from that sermon in Acts chapter 17. The first one is that Paul began in verse 24 by establishing the greatness of God when he said, He is the Creator. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He says, do you realize that this is the God of all creation? Look at the greatness of God. And then in verse 25, he moves to his second point where he expounds the goodness of God. He's the provider because God not only gives us life, he gives us everything else that we need. And he said these words, He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Have you really thought about that statement? Have you ever thought about it? He gives us breath. It's from God. Another one. And another one. Each one is from God. And at this point, Paul's really got their attention. And his third point focuses on the government of God, because God is the ruler. We see in verse 26 where he says, And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. We call that the providence of God. God has this amazing thing, the gods of the Greeks. You see, they were distant beings who had concerns for, or had absolutely no concern for the people and their problems. But Paul taught in verse 27 that the true God is not far from each one of us. He's intimately involved in all of our lives. Wow. God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one who gives us life, the one who provides breath, is intimately involved in my life and wants to be involved in my life. Man, that's amazing. And then he brings his sermon to a close, and Paul points God to her people to the grace of God. He says, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Many years ago, there was a conference where the participants were arguing about what made the Christianity unique from all the other religions. And C.S. Lewis was a strong defender of Christianity, and he came in late and he sat down and asked, So, what's all the rumpus about? When he learned about the debate and the essence of Christianity, he immediately commented, Oh, that's an easy one. It's grace. It's grace. You see, for centuries, God demonstrates His greatness, His goodness, His government, and His grace. He was patient with people's ignorance. But now Paul boldly declares in verse 30, He commands people everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion, folks. He commands people everywhere to repent. Things are different now. Something has happened. You see, since Jesus Christ died and rose again, the playing field has dramatically changed. And listen how Paul drives his point home in verse 31. For God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus, He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Jesus will judge the world. The proof of his uniqueness and of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the resurrection. Everything in Christianity rises and falls upon the resurrection. Because if Jesus came to this earth to die for my sins and he stayed in that grave, there's nothing. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if there was no resurrection, I would have no forgiveness of sins. I would have no way to get to God. I would be stuck just like all the people were before. People reacted much like they did today, back in Paul's day when he told them this. They reacted in three ways. The Bible says that the first group of people, they were offended. Acts 17:32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Yeah, right. As if that happens. Somebody raises from the dead. Can you hear it? They sneered. And this group mocked Paul and they laughed at him. They wanted nothing to do with the exclusive claims of Christ. To them, this whole business was only another way to God, maybe, for some people. And the resurrection, well, that's just ludicrous. That just is ridiculous. It would mean all others were wrong. It means that my beliefs that I have right now and my God they're wrong if Jesus rose from the dead. And the only choice that cannot be tolerated is that some beliefs are true and good while others are false. And that just, The second response was that of Paul's message that day was that some were curious. Instead of sneering at Paul, they were seekers of truth. And in verse 32, it goes on to say, "We want to hear you again on this subject." They were open to what Paul had to say. They were curious. What if what they had always believed wasn't true? What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? What if he really is the only way? And they were curious, and they weren't quite ready to say, "Yeah, I want to get on that, but I want to think about this a lot more. I want to hear some more about this Jesus guy." They're curious. But the third response is by far the best response, because some believed. And verse 34 tells us that one of the members of the city council became a believer, and a woman named Damaris became a Christian. And I want to mention that this passage says that only a few believed. And my guess is that most of the people blew Paul off. He's just crazy. It's just another one of these guys. And a smaller number wanted to examine the evidence. But only a few were actually saved. Just a few. So where are you today? Are you upset about the claims of Christ? About how exclusive they are? I want to tell you this. Don't assume that the narrow way is too narrow. Because there still is room on the road for you. God tells us that we will never earn heaven. We will never deserve that right relationship with Him because we can't live up to it on our own. We can't live up to the standards of God of absolute 100% perfection. We can't do it. Instead, God has taken the initiative. Because of His great love for us, He sent Jesus to the rescue. To rescue us from the penalty of death, of wrongdoing, of sin. Jesus is the only way to God. You see, religion is our attempt at finding God. Christianity is God's plan to find us. You can be religious, or you can have a relationship with the one who makes you, or who made you, and loves you. So where are you at today? If you want that relationship, it's so simple. Remember, he commands us to repent. We've all sinned. I've sinned. Let me be the first to admit it. I sinned. I'm sinning, not constantly, but often. I'm not perfect. Anybody who tells you that I'm perfect, send them to my wife. She'll explain it. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But Jesus, my Lord and Savior, commands that I repent, that I say, I have sinned. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And through His Son, Jesus, He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. You want that forgiveness today? Just ask for it. Acknowledge that you're wrong. Ask for forgiveness and declare Him your Lord and Savior. There's nothing more to it than that. There's no magic prayer that you need to pray. Just acknowledge you're wrong. Confess your sins. Ask Him to forgive and declare Him your Lord in your own words. And I guarantee He will come into your life and it will never be the same. Let's pray. Father God, you are such an amazing God. You're indescribable. You're uncontainable. You're amazing. You're amazing because you see us exactly where we are. You know how sinful each and every one of us are. Nothing is hidden from your sight. You've called us to repent. So, Father, at this time I repent of my sins. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I once again declare you as my God. And thank you for your forgiveness in my life. Father, may your glory shine through me, that others might see you, not me. Amen.